Living with uncertainty can take its toll. The normal day-to-day is replaced with fear, worry, doubt. When our normal is disrupted, our surroundings begin to feel weak. Foundations begin to rattle. Our lives become disoriented. As time goes on, we begin to lose sight of the one constant on our journey, Jesus. The fear is consuming, the worry draining, the doubt painful. Even in our darkest moments, when the last thread of hope has unraveled from our being, we must dwell on truth. We must remember, no matter what is happening around us, God is still sovereign. Today, let us dwell on the truth of Easter. The stone has been rolled away. The grave has been rendered powerless. Death has transformed to life. In our fear, He is still risen. In our worry, He is still victorious. In our doubt, He is still alive. When everything seems hopeless, the hope of Easter remains.
My Savior. Hello, Bright Christian Church family, and happy Easter. We're so grateful to worship with you this weekend, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to prepare our hearts and minds for communion. So take the bread and the juice or the cracker and juice that you've prepared. And in just a moment, you're going to have time to do that together as a family, privately there in your home. I want to take us back to that Last Supper in the upper room where Jesus shared that meal with the disciples. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 14, says this, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and he gave thanks, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Every time we come together as a body of believers, Jesus commanded us to take the emblems, the bread representing his body broken for us on the cross, the juice representing his blood willingly poured out for you and for me in order to give us life. And every time we do this in remembrance of the gift of life that Jesus gave us. Let's celebrate with communion the gift that Jesus gave us, life to the full. Let me pray. Father, before we take communion, we thank you, Jesus, that this weekend is the most important weekend in human history. It's the weekend where we celebrate and commemorate your death on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago, your burial in the grave, and your resurrection from the dead. And scripture teaches us that because you have been raised from the dead, we are also raised from the dead. We do not have to fear death. We can live a life that brings you great honor and great glory. Thank you for giving us eternal life. We're reminded of scripture where you, Jesus, said, this is eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you've sent. Thank you for an incredible life. We celebrate you through communion. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to take a moment, church family, and just say that we miss you. The staff misses you, and we love you dearly. We can't wait to come back together again someday soon. But until then, we're going to continue our online services. And I want to invite you to a series we're starting right after Easter. It's a series called Contagious. And while we don't want to be contagious with the COVID-19 virus, Scripture does teach us that we want to be contagious for Christ. And we're going to start a series, Contagious, Carriers of Hope. And we're going to talk in that series for 5 weeks what Scripture teaches us in the book of Acts on how to be a contagious church. And so we ask that you would join us in that series and learn how we can be more contagious for the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Have a great Easter and God bless. Thank you.
One Saturday, I was meeting my family at Chick-fil-A on Glenway, and as I approached the door, I read the bumper sticker on a white Buick parked in the handicap spot close to the entrance to the restaurant. The bumper sticker caught my attention. Usually, bumper stickers broadcast a sports team loyalty or a political posture or parental pride in a gifted child who just happens to be an honor student. This one was different. It was tragic. It was painful. It read, "A family member of mine was murdered." I immediately felt emotion for someone who had experienced that level that defined a loss of that individual. I'm going to start again here. We're so early into it, I don't screw that up yet. All right. I'm going to walk off, walk on. One Saturday night, I was meeting my family at Chick-fil-A on Glenway. As I approached the door, I read the bumper sticker on a white Buick parked in the handicapped spot closest to the entrance to the restaurant. And the bumper sticker caught my attention. Usually, bumper stickers broadcast a sports team loyalty or a political posture or parental pride in a gifted child who just happens to be an honor student. This one was different. It was tragic. It was painful. It read, "A family member of mine was murdered." I immediately felt emotion for someone who had experienced that level of loss that defined the grieving individual's life. I wished I could speak to this individual. As I entered Chick-fil-A, I scoped out the customers and rapidly profiling that the white Buick four-door probably belonged to a senior with some mobility challenges, not to a young family with children playing in the tubed recreation area. I identified the most likely table of diners containing four senior ladies, wondering if they would return to that car. I watched for their departure in hopes of getting to speak with the driver. If she got into the car parked in that handicap space, then I would go up and talk. 20 minutes later, I watched as the ladies walked out. I followed them to the white Buick. I spoke to the driver. "Excuse me, when I walked in, I saw your bumper sticker, and I just wanted to tell you how sorry I am for your loss." If she was surprised by my introduction, she didn't show it. Without missing a beat, she explained, "It was my daughter. She was in an abusive marriage, and her husband killed her." I asked, how long ago did this happen? 23 years ago. It has been 23 years. "Well, I'm so sorry for your loss. I'm sure you feel some pain every day still." "I do, but I'm going on with my life, and that's what my daughter would want me to do." I agreed, glad to see that she remembered her loss, but that she was moving forward in her healing. I asked the driver for her name, and she promised, and then I promised her, "I will continue to pray for you and for God to comfort you." And she smiled for the first time, and she responded, "And I will pray for you. Thanks so much for asking." In the days since, when I eat at that Chick-fil-A, I lift her up in prayer to our Father. And someday in the future, I hope to see her and be able to speak with her again. Regardless of whether your hope thief is caused by the loss of a loved one or the loss of a job, or whether it would reveal being cut from the team or struggling with cutting, whether it would reflect a financial concern or a health upheaval, the message of Easter is that because Christ lives, hope lives. It's been said we can live for weeks without food, for days without water, for minutes without oxygen, but we can't survive at all without hope. What causes depression in people? They've lost hope. Why do people get divorced? They feel hopeless in their marriage. Why do people attempt suicide? they have no hope that things will improve. There's a single truth that I want you to embrace today. Christ is alive and offers us the hope we all need to live. Jesus took the punishment that we deserved for our sins, and after dying on the cross, he returned to life, conquering the control that death wielded over us. And though we die, we can live again forever with the Lord. The resurrection changes everything. Let's return to that first Easter Sunday, and let's begin our study in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. And the setting is just days after Christ's followers saw him undergo a brutal execution on a Roman cross. Two of his followers were trudging along the road to the village of Emmaus. They were still despondent, disillusioned, consumed in their grief. They previously had hope in Jesus, but it was hope displaced when he died. That's the first thing we see from this story, is hope displaced. Verse 13 says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him." We're not certain if Jesus' identity was veiled from them or if their grief kept them from recognizing him. Either way, after watching him die that horrific death, they had no expectation that they would ever see Jesus alive again. Verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And the Bible says they stood still. That statement stopped them in their tracks, their faces still downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" That'd be like someone today walking up and saying, "Hey, why are all the masks? Why is everyone washing their hands so much? What's going on here? I'm not aware of, is there some reason for that?" And Cleopas is named, and the other traveler is unidentified. I conjecture that the other traveler on the road was most probably the wife of Cleopas, whose name was Mary. When Jesus was dying on the cross, she is mentioned as being present along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, Salome, and also Mary Magdalene. So she was a close insider as a follower of Christ. The pair would later invite Jesus to remain with them, presumably at their home in Emmaus, inviting him to stay with us, for it is nearly night. Cleopas had asked Jesus, "Are you the only one who doesn't know about the things that happened?" Let's resume in verse 19. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." We had hoped that he was the one. Hope displaced. It is crushing when you have hope in something or someone and it gets displaced. This pair was devastated by the departure of Jesus. They had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. A minister friend of mine received a humorous Easter card with a little chocolate bunny on the cover, and the caption read, "I feel hollow inside." Well, the truth is, every one of us knows what it's like to feel hollow inside at times. Maybe you're feeling that way right now. Maybe you're feeling as though someone in your life has hurt you, or something has happened that's made you feel hollow. someone has let you down. Maybe your faith is flat this Easter. If you're here with us today online, it's for a reason. I'm not sure what brought you here, but I know that many of us have been praying that you would join in our Easter celebration. We're so glad you're here. You're in the right place. If you're looking for something to fill a void in your life, that hollow place, you may not even realize what you're looking for is Jesus. He is the only one able to fill that hollow place inside of every one of us. We're all a bit like the golfer who was addressing his golf ball from the wrong tee box. He was teeing off for the first hole when a voice came over the PA announcing, "Would the man on the ladies' tee please move back to the white tees?" He ignored this public rebuke, but then the voice broadcasting over the PA scolded him again. "Would the man on the ladies' tee please move back to the men's tee box?" And the golfer turned around in frustration and he shouted, "Would the man on the PA please mind his own business so the man on the ladies' tee can hit his second shot?" We've all failed. We've all had hope displaced. We've all been shamed, guilty, found ourselves on the ladies' tee of life, embarrassed that we haven't gone farther. And sometimes we've had our hope misplaced. That's the second description we see in Luke 24. Let's read on in our story, verse 22. "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning and they didn't find his body. They came and they told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." Sometimes we place our hope in the wrong things. Were these women who claimed to have seen Jesus alive simply hallucinating or wishfully dreaming of some miraculous reversal that was impossible? Well, verse 25, "He said to them, 'How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Imagine the privilege that couple had. Wouldn't it be nice to walk down the road beside Jesus and have him personally answer all your questions about life, the Bible, and eternity? And that's what he did, starting in the very first book in the Old Testament, tracing through the rest of it. He told about the promise coming of a Messiah, a deliverer from their problems and pain. And he explained it all to them and how it was fulfilled in Jesus. I love the next verse, verse 28. "As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' And so he went in to stay with them." Notice that Jesus is a gentleman. He will never force his way into your life. He is willing and ready to transform you if you will grant him entrance and invite him to come into your life. After they saw Jesus die, the two on the road thought that they must have misplaced hope by believing in Jesus. He must not have been the promised Messiah since he is dead, they wrongly concluded. Sometimes we misplace our hope by placing it in a bigger paycheck or a newer car or a bigger house or a nicer vacation. We misplace our hope if we think we can prevent death through exercise, proper diet, and modern medicine. We can postpone death by taking proper care of our bodies, but we can't prevent death. As much as we try to fight it, avoid it, ignore it, deny it, we cannot escape the reality of death. Death is a consequence of living in a fallen world. We are mortal. I like the joke about some friends who are hanging out together, you know, like we did before the days of social distancing. And the conversation grimly turned to the issue of death. And one of the friends asked the other, "What would you like to hear people say about you at your funeral?" The one friend answered, "Well, I think I would like to have people say he was a great humanitarian who cared about his community." The second replied, "I would want to hear people say he was a great husband and father, an example for many to follow." And the third friend gave it some thought, and then he answered, "I want to hear somebody say, look, he's moving. He's still alive." Well, the Bible says that until we obey Christ as our Savior, that we are all spiritually dead, separated from God. But he loved us so much that he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Easter screams that God has a plan and is personally involved in our lives. Jesus' death wasn't just a miscarriage of justice, but it provided the restitution for our wrongs. It paid the penalty owed by each of us. Judd Wilhite tells of a friend of his who used to engage in self-injury as a way of dealing with her pain. Her arm is permanently marked with scars that she often hides by wearing long sleeves. And she asked him recently what she should say to her young daughter when her daughter gets old enough to inquire about the markings. I like what he told her. He suggested, "You should look her in the eye and say, 'These scars mean your mom survived. I did some things I regret, but I'm alive because of God's grace, and he has healed me. And these scars remind me how far I have come.'" The couple on the road to Emmaus had come a long way in their journey that first Easter Sunday evening. They first experienced having their faith displaced. And then they wondered, was their hope displaced? And then they wondered, was their hope misplaced? And finally, as they journeyed on, coming closer to home, we see that they found their hope replaced. Verses 30 to 35. "When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with us on the road, and he opened the scriptures to us?' Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him." How did they recognize Jesus? Was it a familiar phrase that he used when he prayed, or maybe a mannerism that identified him? Perhaps they saw fresh nail wounds as he broke the bread and they plucked it from his hands. In that instant, Christ's identity was revealed to them. Verse 33, "They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11, that's the 12 apostles minus Judas, and those with them assembled together, and they were saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' And then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." And so despite the fact that it was growing dark and dangerous, even though they had just walked 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, it didn't matter. They left immediately and they raced back to Jerusalem to share the good news that Jesus is alive. Now, don't miss this detail of the story. opened eyes should always produce opened mouths. When we experience what the gospel means and we have our hope replaced, we won't be able to keep quiet about it. The word hope appears 71 different times in the New Testament. Of the 71 references, the word hope appears only one time before the resurrection of Jesus. And afterwards, it is found 70 times in references following the resurrection of Jesus. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to deduce that God wants us to realize our hope emerges from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the difference that Easter makes. Death isn't the end for the Christ follower. It means a new life is beginning. Had Christ remained in the grave, there would be no hope going forward. But since Christ conquered the grave, he provides us with hope to conquer the challenges that face each of us. That's the difference Easter makes. From a punctuation metaphor, if you are a Christian, death isn't the period, it's only a comma, because your new life has already begun. Let me close with this brief perspective by an unknown author. It's called Just Asking. God, can I ask you a question? Sure. Promise you won't get mad? I promise. Why did you let so much bad stuff happen to me today? What do you mean? Well, I woke up late. Yes. My car took forever to start. Okay. At lunch, they made my sandwich wrong and I had to wait. On my way home, my cell phone went dead as I was picking up a call. All right. And on top of all that, when I got home, I just wanted to soak my feet in my new foot massager and relax, but it wouldn't work. Nothing went right today. Why did you do that? Well, let me see. The death angel was at your bed this morning, and I had to send one of the other angels to do battle with him for your life. I let you sleep through that. Oh. I didn't let your car start because there was a drunk driver on your route that would have hit you if you were on the road. The first person who made your sandwich today was sick, and I didn't want you to catch what he had. I knew you couldn't afford to miss work. Oh. Your phone went dead because the person that was calling was going to give false information. I didn't even let him talk to you so that you would be covered. I see, God. Oh, and that foot massager, it had a shortage that was going to throw out all the power in your house tonight, and I didn't think you'd want to be in the dark. I'm sorry, God. Don't be sorry. Just learn to trust me in all things, the good and the bad. I will trust you. And don't doubt that my plan for your day is always better than your plan. I won't, God. And let me just tell you, God, thank you for everything today. You're welcome, child. It was just another day of being your God, and I love looking after my children. Isn't that good? Satan likes to whisper to us in our difficulties, "It's hopeless. There's no way out. Face it, you might as well give up." And that may have appeared to be a true statement 2,000 years ago, one dark Friday afternoon on a hill far away. But I want to remind you what happened next. Jesus paid your sin debt and mine. Then came Easter Sunday. Friend, listen. God brought you here online this Easter to say to you, you are not stuck in your past. I am not finished with you. You may have given up on me, but I have not given up on you. And because Christ lives, hope lives.
Your love It's the air I breathe. Your love's got a hold on me, and it's holding me. It is everything. It's a real thing.
I'm so excited that you've chosen to be a part of one of our Easter weekend services, whether that was Saturday night at 6 o'clock or Sunday morning at 9 o'clock or at 1 p.m. or at 6 p.m. on Sunday. Our prayer is that each of those services will be a strong blessing to all who are with us online. And we're going to have a special prayer time on Sunday, Easter, at 11 o'clock on our parking lot, where if you're craving some human contact, you can come onto the parking lot, keeping a socially safe distance, and receive prayer from some of our leaders. We'll have different prayer stations around the campus where you can come and just have a way of interacting on Easter in that respect. So early Christians had a tradition. When a Christian would see another Christian, the first would say, "He is risen." And the second would respond, "He is risen indeed." I'd like to close out our time together this morning of celebration by saying that same traditional greeting. Would you join me? He is risen. He is risen indeed.